It's always a blessing to come and share the Word of God here at my home church. You might think, where is William these days? We don't see enough of him, but you know, I just want to say it's always good to be home, and it's always a blessing to preach the Word of God. Just want to say thank you to all of our visitors who are here for the first time. Is there any visitors here today? Perhaps it's your first time or been invited today? Oh, there's some there, but you haven't put your hands up. You know, you're in church. You should be telling the truth. So I don't want to single you out, but there are some who are here for the first time, some who haven't been back for a long time. And I want to thank God that it's God that brought you here. Amen. And we are living in very serious times. And our thoughts and prayers go out to the victims and the families of the people in Queensland. Have you been watching the news? It's very sad what's happening in Brisbane. And I heard in prayer meeting that it was by the grace of God that our young pathfinders that were in Toowoomba, that they actually came back, I think the day before the flood started entering the small town city of Toowoomba. But you know, there are some here in Brisbane who are not having a very happy day today. In fact, a lot of them have lost their homes. A lot of them are displaced. Many thousands of families are in emergency, places in community halls. And it's a very stressful time that the people in Brisbane are facing. So I want to pray that when we sit here this morning, we should count it a privilege that we come to church. And we count it a privilege that our families and our loved ones are still in good health. Amen. So I'd like to pray before we begin. I have a very important topic, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this precious opportunity to be gathered together. We thank you, Lord, that you brought us through a week. And we thank you, Lord, that despite the many trials in our lives and the world that we're living in, that there is hope for us as Christians. That there is hope, Lord, that one day that you will turn these things and that you create a new heavens and a new earth. And Father, we are so thankful that Jesus said in the book of John that let not your heart be troubled. In other words, Jesus was telling us not to stress out, not to be worried about the future, because Jesus has the future in his hands. And so, Father, as we pray and as we open your word, we ask that the Spirit of God will touch our lives. Help us to have hope today. Help us to look beyond this morning to a time that you will come to take us home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our topic this morning is entitled Israel. It's a very short title. The title is Israel. And you might be thinking as you read your bulletin before the sermon, what is William going to talk about? Is he going to talk about literal Israel? Is he going to talk about, Palestine and Israel fighting there in the Middle East? What is he really going to talk about? Well, I'll leave that to you as our sermon unfolds. But for the Christian, when we look at our lives today, we always come back to a firm hope in the fact that Jesus promised in his word that he will return one day. Amen? You know, Jesus said in John 14, he said, let not your heart be troubled. And Jesus says that not only to his disciples some 2,000 years ago, but he says it to all the believers that will live to the end of time. And for us as a church, as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, we hold very dearly to this fact. In fact, it's embedded in our name. The word Adventist literally means the advent or the coming of Jesus. So we as Adventist Christians, it's of the very pillar of our faith that Jesus said he will come back. And we exist as a church and we have schools and we have hospitals, we have missionaries, we have teachers, and all these things come under the one statement that Jesus is coming soon. But I'd like to also suggest that if we are only sharing half of this message, that Jesus is coming soon, that we're only sharing half the gospel. Because sometimes I believe when we say, oh Lord, we hasten, we want you to come soon, I believe that for many of us, We don't really know what we are saying when we say, Jesus, we want you to come soon. And so we sing songs, we sing hymns, we hear sermons about the fact that Jesus is coming soon, and we sit in our pews and we are encouraged about the fact of the blessed hope that the Bible talks about. But friends, I want to share this morning about something that the Bible describes would happen before Jesus would come the second time. You know, for us as Adventist Christians, we pride ourselves so much on prophecy, don't we? You know, I believe that myself and my family coming into this faith, we are in this church as a direct fulfillment of the gospel message found in the book of Revelation. And I thank God that some years ago I went to a little dingy town hall in Bankstown and I heard a preacher telling me that the end is near. And sometimes you may meet Christians who say, why do you guys always preach about prophecy? Why are you always so into the books of Daniel and Revelation? But did you know that the book of Daniel, in all of the New Testament, is the only book that Jesus says that we are to study? The only book he mentions, he could have mentioned Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, 1 Kings. But when Jesus talks about the signs of the end times in Matthew 24, he says, but when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by who? Daniel the prophet. Then it says in brackets, whoso readeth, let him understand. And so according to Jesus, he says that we should understand the book of Daniel. And then you go over to the New Testament, where John was in exile on the Isle of Patmos. The book of Revelation opens with the words, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words, and keep the things of this prophecy. I've just misquoted that, just very briefly. But if you'll notice that there are books in the Bible that there is a specific command from Jesus to study, and that is the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation. In fact, Revelation begins with the blessing that those who read and study will be blessed. And so we talk about Jesus is coming. We talk about the fact that we want to be ready when Jesus comes. But I want to ask the question, and I'm hoping that you're thinking this morning, when we say we want Jesus to come, are we really understanding what we're saying? See, the Bible tells us that we're living in dangerous times. In fact, Paul said it in the book of 2 Timothy, I believe it is, in chapter 3. He said, know this, that in the last days, perilous time shall come. Do you remember that verse? And he begins to list certain things that will happen. He says, there'll be people who will be lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasure, people who will be backbiters, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. And he lists these things. But you know what? When I study the Bible, that isn't the most dangerous thing we should be worried about. In fact, if you have your Bible, I want you to turn to the book of Jeremiah. And the Bible speaks about a certain time that will come that is going to be so, I don't know the word to describe. It's going to be so bad that we wish that we weren't going through this time. Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah is in the Old Testament. It's just after Isaiah. Jeremiah chapter 30. And I'm going to read verse 5, then I'm going to skip down to verse 7. So Jeremiah chapter 30, we're reading verse 5, and then I'm going to read verse 7. The Bible says in Jeremiah 30 verse 5, for thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. You know, we talked about our Sabbath school this morning about stress, didn't we? Talked about how people go through stresses of life. But friends, there is a time approaching that we have no idea what it will do to us. In fact, in verse 7, Jeremiah the prophet says, alas, the King James says, for that day is great, so that none is like it. What day is so great, Jeremiah? It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. but he shall be saved out of it. See, the Bible speaks, Jeremiah predicted that there'll be a time just before the second coming of Christ. And it'll be a day of anguish. It'll be a day of desperation. It'll be a day of fear. A time that people will be fearful for their lives. Even Christians will be fearful. The Bible says it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, to understand what this means, the time of trouble, Jacob's time of trouble, it will do well for us to go to the Old Testament and see the life of Jacob and see what he went through. And so that could give us a picture of what we will be facing or should face in the end times before Jesus comes. Is that clear? All right, let's go now to the book of Genesis. Genesis, chapter 32. You know, when we look at the life of Jacob, he had a very hard life. And he was tested by God, wasn't he? And in fact, I don't have time this morning to share every story in the life of Jacob, from his birth to the situation which we're going to describe this morning. But basically, the life of Jacob was a life of pilgrimage. And just to recap some of the high points in his life, firstly, he was born as a twin, remember? His brother was who? Can anyone help me out? His brother was named who? His brother was named Esau. And the Bible says about Esau that he was a hairy man. All right, maybe I'll leave that over there. He was a hairy man. And the Bible says that when Jacob came out after Esau, he was holding his leg. Like he was holding on to him. And all through the life of Jacob, you see, there were two different people. Esau, the Bible says, he was a hunter. He was a man of the field. He was a real man. He was one that wanted to get his hands dirty. He wasn't just content with being at home. He was an adventurous man. And then you had young Jacob. The Bible says he was one that liked to stay in the tent. He was a mummy's boy, if we'd like to put it in today's terminology. And Isaac, his father, loved Esau, but the mother loved Jacob. And you see early in the life of Jacob where they were growing up, you see in the Bible times, the firstborn was the one that would receive the blessing. He was the one that would inherit the father's wealth should the father pass away. And Jacob, as the secondborn, he understood that all the rights and the privileges were due to Esau. But you know, the Bible speaks, I mean, we could do a whole sermon on Esau, but that's not our focus this morning. But we see that Esau despised his birthright. He was not interested in spiritual things. And so early in the life of these two brothers, there is a scene a couple of chapters ago, but I'm not going there, that Esau comes back from the field and he's hungry. And Jacob's making, pottage or lentils. He was a vegetarian. All right? And Esau comes back from the field and he's hungry and he says, "Give me some food." Like he literally thought he was going to die. I mean, I've been hungry before, but I don't think I've been that hungry. I'm literally going to drop dead. And Esau says that Esau sold his birthright to his younger brother for a mere pot of lentils. And then fast forward in their lives, Isaac is getting old. And it's time for Isaac to bless his firstborn. And you know how the story goes. Isaac is so old he can't see very well. And he says, "My son, come to me. I'm getting old. And I want to bless you before I die. Go out and go and catch one of the flocks or go and hunt something. I want you to bring it back. Meat such as I love. And I want you to prepare that meal for me. And when I eat it, then I will bless you." But Rebecca's listening in the tent. She's listening in the back. She's probably in the kitchen. And she can hear what's happening. So as soon as Esau leaves to go and to hunt this meal for his father, the wife begins to talk to Jacob. Says, "Jacob, listen to me now." I don't know if this is biblical, but she basically told him to deceive his father. She basically said, I heard what your father said to your son, to your brother. He said for him to go out and catch, you know, a flock or something out there, bring it back. Now this is what I want you to do. Go to the pen, go and grab something. Grab one of these lambs as your dad loves. Cook it, and then I want you to go back to your father and say that this is his mule. And you know how the story goes. Jacob said, how does he know? We're different people. He's a hairy man and I'm just a smooth-skinned man. Mother said, don't worry, just do what I say. And then Jacob goes out and he brings back the sacrifice, lets his father eat it. But we all know the story very well. Jacob deceived his father of the blessing. And soon after that he was blessed, deceiving his own father that he was in fact his brother, he received the blessing, and then moments later Esau walks in with his sacrifice. And Isaac realizes that he has been deceived by his son. Esau realizes that he has been deceived by his brother and his mum. And then Jacob flees to Padan Aram, and he flees to his uncle's house under his father and his mother's directions. In fact, the Bible says that Esau was so mad at him that he wanted to kill him. In fact, he says, the days of my father are but few. When my father passes away, I will slay my brother. And so Jacob now flees as an exile. He's out on his own. The Bible says that when he walked as far as he could walk that first day he left home, the sun was set. He only had his staff and he had a stone for a pillow. And he slept, and in a dream, God appeared to him in the dream, and he sees the vision of the ladder, angels descending and ascending to God. And he hears a voice from the top of the ladder, which was God, and he said, You are Isaac, you are Jacob. And the same promise that I promised to your grandfather Abraham and to your son and to your dad Isaac, I will bless you. And I will bring you back to your father's house. And the story goes that he went and stayed with his uncle. And he married his cousin, really, which was Leah. But he really wanted to marry Rachel. And this is something I need to ask Jacob when I get to heaven is, he said that he would serve Laban, his uncle, for 7 years for Rachel, which was the second, number two. But then on the night of the wedding, he wakes up and he realizes the next morning that it's actually Leah. Can you imagine that? I mean, how? Look, that is another story, but this. And then Laban says, it's not in our custom to give the second born. You must have the first born. But nonetheless, have both of them and you serve me another 7 years for Rachel. And then he ends up serving his uncle. And during this time, the flocks increase and they began to have problems with his uncle. And basically, during that time, God appears to Jacob and tells him that he needs to go back to the land of his father. And this is where we pick up the story, in Genesis chapter 32. So basically in Genesis 32, in fact I want to read verse 1 and 2. The Bible says, and Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's host. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And so he sees angels, and angels visit him. And let me ask you a question. If angels came to visit you, would you be encouraged that you're doing God's will? I mean, if an angel came to you in night and just appeared to you and says, I am the angel Gabriel and I've come to talk to you, do you think you'd be encouraged? I think I would. And so I'm picturing in my mind, Jacob, he has an experience with these angels. He feels that God is calling him to go back to his father's house. So he sends messengers to Esau, letting him know that he's on his way. But notice what happens in verse 6. Basically, Jacob sends messengers, says, look, I have oxes, I have donkeys, I have cattle, I have all these things, and I want to give them to you. And notice the response in verse 6, Genesis 32, 6. Messengers returned to Jacob saying, we came to your brother Esau, and also he comes to meet you, and 400 men with him. Verse 7, then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and herds and the camels, into two bands. So Jacob now is fearing for his life. He realizes that his brother is on the march with thoughts that Esau, after all these years, is coming back with revenge. He begins to be afraid. He begins to get worried. Not only for his own health, but he begins to be worried about his family and all his children. And in fact, he offers a prayer to God. In verse 9, the Bible says, and Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, and the Lord which said to me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have showed unto the servant, for which my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and do what? What does your Bible say? Lest he will come and attack me. King James, lest he will come and smite me, and the mother with the children. And I like verse 12. And you said, I will surely do you good and make your seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So notice what's happening in Jacob's prayer. He's praying because he understands that his brother is marching with 400 men. He realizes that he's not ready for combat. He's just a humble shepherd. He's got no artillery. He's got no manpower. Yeah, he's got servants, but most of them, they are just people who are tending his flocks and his sheep. And also, he's worried about the blessing. In fact, in verse 12, he says, and you said, in other words, Jacob is bringing this prayer and he's reminding God of what God promised him. He said, you said, God, I will surely do you good. Can you see the irony here in this verse? Firstly, God's telling him to go back to where he was brought up, to his father's house. But in the midst of the blessing, there's his brother coming with all these men. Isn't that how it is sometimes? When God calls us to go a certain way, we see in front of us barriers and we see things that we would seem, how can God's word and his will be fulfilled in this situation? And I like what happens in this story. The Bible says that he lodged there that night, in verse 13. In fact, he was there with all his wives, his two wives, and the concubines, and all the children. And basically, Jacob had a plan, and he said, I want my servants, he said to his servants, to split up into certain sections. And you go on before me. And when you see Esau and the soldiers coming to meet me, and he says to you, who are these things, or where is this from? He says, these are from Jacob, your servant. He was very particular in the words that he was to say, because in the blessing, Isaac said that your brother will serve you. And so now Jacob is giving them a very particular message. You say that these are from your servant, Jacob. So he could know that Esau is still the big brother. And he takes droves and he separates them into companies. Basically, he lets them pass over the river. And I want to go down to verse 22. You see, Jacob is still very stressed out. He's still very worried about the situation. In verse 22, the Bible says, he rose up that night, he took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook. And he sent over that he had. And I want to focus, I want to camp out on this next verse. And the Bible says, and Jacob was left, how was he left? Alone. He was left how?
Alone.
He was left alone. I just want to try and enter into the mind of what Jacob was going through. Now friends, if we put Jacob in today's setting, was Jacob a rich man or was he a poor man? He was a very wealthy man, wasn't he? Like Abraham, his grandfather, was a very rich man. And in those days, cattle was how you distinguished your wealth. And he had flocks and he had many. I mean, you read in your own time what he actually sent over before to his brother. He had many cattle. He was a rich man. He had wives, he had children, and it seemed like he had everything that people could want in life. But notice what's happening in verse 24. The Bible says, Jacob was left alone. Think about that for a moment. Why do you think Jacob wanted to be alone? Why do you think Jacob sent his wives, sent his family, sent the noise of the cattle? I mean, can you imagine all the noise those flocks would make? He sent them all away so that he could remain alone by himself. Why do you think that? Do you think, was that Dom? He wanted to be with the Lord, isn't that right? He wanted to spend time with God. You know, it says about Jesus in Mark 1:35, it says that Jesus went into a solitary place and he prayed. You remember reading that verse? And if you read the context of that, of Mark chapter 1, he spent the whole night healing people. He spent the whole night casting out demons. And you know, you got the rabbis, you got the Jewish leaders who were trying to twist him in whatever he was saying. He had a lot of pressure on him. And so after that night was spent, the whole village comes to his door. The Bible says after that, he goes to a solitary place. And he goes and he prays. Do you think we should spend more time alone with God in prayer? Do you think it's important? Yes or no? I believe it's important. Yes, it's one thing to come together as a church. We come and we fellowship. But there are times in our lives that we need to spend time alone with God. You know, when I think about my Christian experience, one of the definite markers that I believe where God was changing my life was when I was sent to Tonga when I was 21. When I was 20. And my brother was, you know, in civil water. My family was a bit on the rocks. We didn't really commit to God. And my mum, in desperation, sent me to Tonga. And I didn't want to go because it was my 21st the next month in February. And I had a big birthday lined up. I had a community hall. I had the kegs coming. I'm not going to say what I had coming. Had a lot of things. And it seemed that in God's providence, he took me to Tonga. And I'll never forget that one night when I was walking down the street to buy some tin fish. Because I lived on my own. I didn't want to live with my uncles and my family because I knew that we were the black sheep of our family. And it wasn't until that night that I went there and I went to buy some bread and fish that I saw the front page of the Daimi, which is the Tongan paper, and I saw all my friends arrested. They all bungled up this robbery down in the west and they all were locked up. Except for one that got away. And you know, friends, I share this with you because it wasn't until I was alone, away from my family, away from everything that I had known back in Australia, it wasn't until I was alone there that night in town that God began to really speak to me. And I remember it as clear as day when I was walking down the street and I opened the page and I saw my friends' names there, like in black and white. These were people I was with. And I remember looking up to the stars, and the stars were millions of them. And I remember walking home, wasn't even hungry anymore. I went in my little hut there, right opposite the army barracks. I climbed up on the water tank, and I sat on that water tank, and I began to start crying. I didn't say I'm going to walk home, and I'm going to cry. I went home, and you know what the Spirit of God does to you when it convicts you of your life? Isn't it a good thing when the Spirit of God takes possession of your heart? Amen. It's not so good when you're running from the Spirit. But when you're searching the Spirit meets you. And I remember sitting on that water tank, dripping with tears. Families over there, brothers locked up. They didn't know what I was doing. I'm lost in the world. And it was at that time on the water tank that God spoke to me very clearly. And he said, in my mind, William, if you give me your life now, he said, I'll make your life more better than these drugs and these alcohol could ever do. And it was from that moment that I began searching for God. I believe that when we spend time alone with God, that's when God really begins to speak to us. I mean, you think about it. When you read the Old Testament, it seems that all these amazing experiences happen when people are on their own. When did Joseph get serious about God? When he was alone. When was Daniel serious? When he was a captive. Perhaps he was in chains walking back to Babylon and he made that decision, you know what, I'm walking back as a slave, but I'm going to serve you, God. I will purpose in my heart that I will not disobey you. When you look at Jesus, what was the key to his powerful ministry? Spending time alone with God. When is it that God can speak to you the most? When you turn off that TV, I think sometimes I need to leave the house. You know, sometimes my mum, when I come back whole days, I leave and she comes and says, where have you been? She thinks I'm doing silly things out there. And sometimes you can't tell people because they won't understand. I had to leave. And I need to go to a place where I don't hear my phone ringing, turn off the phone. I don't hear, you know, the internet and 3ABN. Yeah, that's great, but I need to switch that off and I need to leave home. I need to go somewhere where I can't hear anything. And I just sit there. And that's when I believe God really begins to speak to you. Do you agree with what I'm saying? We need to spend time alone with God. And it was Jacob that found himself alone. The Bible says Jacob was left alone. And I don't believe he was just sitting alone, just looking at the stars. I believe this was a time when he was praying. He was thinking about his past, about what he had deceived his father. The reason why he's in exile is because he had deceived his brother. And now his brother's coming. His brother is like, it's his past is coming up to haunt him. You hear about stories when people, they get up, they leave, they go to another country. And they try and start a new life. But you don't realize all the baggage that they've carried. All of us have baggage, don't we? We all have a past that we don't want anyone to know about. Perhaps when Jacob was there with his uncle and he's starting a new family, perhaps he's thinking, oh, yeah, I don't need to worry about my past. It's back there. But you know what God does? He wants him to confront his past. You know, many times I think people and families, we are so disconnected and dysfunctional because we do not want to confront and acknowledge what happened in the past. And so we try to sweep it under the rug. Many young people, they grow up and they turn to drugs. Perhaps they were abused when they were a young baby, sexually assaulted, and they're not meant to talk about it. And so they go around their whole life with this barrier, this emptiness in their heart, because there's something that happened in their past that they cannot move forward. And so now Jacob, called by God, he's called to go back to his father's house, realizing that his brother's on his way, realizing that, well, let's understand what's happening with Jacob. His whole life is at stake here. He's got his children, his family. And most of all, I believe that was pressing upon Jacob's heart, it was the blessing that God promised to him. I mean, you remember with Genesis, with Abraham, as soon as he has the promised son, God says, okay, you've got this miracle child, I want you to sacrifice him. I mean, that just seems so unfair, doesn't it? But yet God is wanting to test where our heart really lies. And now with Jacob, you've got a family, you've got children. Oh, Jacob's saying, yeah, now I can see this whole blessing your seed as the sand of the sea. You know what I'm saying? You know when God said to Abraham, I will make your nation great. I will bless your descendants. And he can see, okay, I can see this happening. Then God says, Jacob, go back to your father's house. Oh, and by the way, your brother is on his way to meet you. With 400 men, Jacob is stressing. I'd be stressing too. And this is the context that we find Jacob. He's alone. And I believe that he was alone for one reason, because he wanted to reconnect with God. He wanted to humble himself before God. And now I believe as he's praying in the night, he remembers what God did for him that night. When he was sleeping on the stone for a pillow, he sees the dream of the angels and the ladder, and he remembers God's promise. But yet he's filled with the sense of guilt from his past. Then the Bible goes on to say, verse 24, and they wrestled the man with him until the breaking of the day. Now, has anyone here wrestled before in like a sport or just like mucking around with your cousins or your brothers? Has anyone wrestled before? Or you grab someone? Oh, okay, no one. Is that... Tell me about that experience when you wrestle with someone. Is that a very pleasant experience? Let's just say the guy doesn't like you. All right? Let's just say that he's trying to wrestle you because he wants your wallet. Is that a good experience? Someone's grabbing you and your hands, his face is right there. Is that something that's comfortable? Is something that it's nice or it's something not? Come on, I know you can speak to me. Is it nice or not? No. Have you ever had someone on... I remember one time we had a fight and build, you know, and I was on my back and this guy was on me and I was like trying for desperation for someone to jump in, and someone did. Praise God. But not praise God back then. And you know, when you're wrestling, there's sweat. I'm trying to help you to picture what Jacob's going through. There's sweat, there's perspiration, there is this sense that your life's on the line. And the Bible says that it was nighttime. So I'm picturing that Jacob is praying, he's seeking God, and he's just in this state of mind. Suddenly he just feels this. What would you do if just in the middle of the night, in the cave somewhere, out there in Whoop Whoop, and you're just there thinking alone, and someone just goes, your natural reaction is to fight. And he begins to wrestle with this man. He doesn't know. He thinks it's just some robber. He thinks it's just someone that's out to kill him. So he's wrestling with him. And the Bible says that he's wrestling till the breaking of the day. In fact, they were wrestling for a long time. This is not some 5 minute, you know, ding, 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 3 minutes. This is like they were wrestling for hours. And Jacob was wrestling with him. He was struggling with him. You know what I'm thinking he's going through? He realizes that this is a direct result of his past sin. He realizes that where he is now, it's because he disobeyed God. So he's wrestling. He's in this intense confrontation. Then notice what the Bible says in verse 25. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, speaking about this man, which was really an angel, he touched the hollow of his thigh. In other words, I think the New King James touched his hip. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. This is one serious dude, Jacob, isn't he? I mean, he... Christians are not just weak people. This guy was he had shepherds. He would have been a man. He would have known how to take care of things. And now he's wrestling. And this guy just says, touches his hip. And now he's, can't walk. But I love what it says in verse 26. I mean, just a side thought on chapter 25 before we go on. It said he touched the hollow of his thigh in King James. Now it's interesting. A few weeks ago, we talked about Abraham. And remember when he called his servant to go and find the wife for his son? Remember what he said? Put your hand under my what? Under my thigh. I mean, what a place to put your hand. I mean, that's in those times was a time, I guess for them it was an act of an agreement or a covenant. And I think there's something happening here. He touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh. In other words, what I'm seeing here is he's touching the place where covenants are to be made, and now he's breaking the hollow of his thigh, or where it was meant to have agreements. In other words, it could be that God is saying to him, I have broken my relationship with you. My covenant with you is broken. You disobeyed me in the past. There is no chance for you to fulfill that blessing which I had for you. And then in 26, the Bible says, and he said, Jacob said, let me go, for the day breaks. And I love what Jacob's response is. He said, I will not let you go except you bless me. So what's Jacob's response to this angel? I will not let you what? I will not let you go until you bless me. You know, friends, when we look about Jacob, when we look into his life, what's something about his life that was so... What is it that encourages us to look at his life? His perseverance. This is a man that was not willing to let go of God's promise. He was not willing to let go. And he said, I will not let you go except you bless me. So for Jacob, the blessing of God was so important to him that he was willing to even give his life. He was not willing to let go. Because God had promised him that he's going to return him to his father's house. He promised him that he would be the father of many nations. And it's in this moment that he says, I will not let you go. Then in verse 27, the Bible says, and he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince, you have power with God and with men, and have prevailed. Amen? So what happened to Jacob after his victory with this angel when he was wrestling with? His name was what? His name was changed. When we look at the Bible, names are always synonymous with a person's character. And so what I see here in this story is that Jacob, his name meant deceiver, supplanter, someone who practiced deception, someone who was guilty in God's eyes. When he was wrestling with the angel and God blessed him, his name was changed from Jacob to who? To Israel. And what does it say there? For as prince you have power with God and with men and have prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray you, your name. And he said, wherefore is it that you do ask after my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob received a blessing. Amen? Jacob received a blessing. Now what does this have to do for us in the last days? So I'm bringing it to a close. I know I'm way over time, but I need 5 more minutes. The Bible says that in Jeremiah that we're going to go through a time of trouble. Now what is the time of trouble? What does it mean when the Bible says we go through Jacob's time of trouble? Well, if we understand Bible prophecy, and we understand that in Revelation, there is a message that goes to the world before Jesus comes. And we call that the everlasting gospel, which is the three angels' message. Amen? That's the three angels' message. And very quickly, before we wrap this up, what's the first angel's message? Revelation 14:6. Fear God and do what? Give glory to Him. Why? The hour of His judgment has come. That's first angel. What's the second angel's message? Babylon is fallen. Very good. And number three, what's the third angel's message? Don't worship the beast and his image. And we as Christians today, we are given that message to preach to the whole world. Do you remember Jesus said in Matthew 24, this gospel shall be preached in all the world for a witness, and then the end shall come. Do you know what gospel Jesus was speaking about? He was speaking about the everlasting gospel in Revelation 14. So that after these three angels' messages, stay with me because I'm bringing this to a close. There's three angels that have a worldwide message. And then if you notice in chapter 18, there is another angel. And he comes down from heaven. And his message is very simply an extension of message number 2 in chapter 14, which is Babylon is fallen. You remember? So you've got three angels' message in 14, then you've got a final message in chapter 18, and the message in chapter 18 is basically re-emphasizing Babylon is fallen, but what he says in chapter 18, come out of her, my people. And so God says that in the end times, there's going to be a worldwide message, and it's not a message going to SDAs or Pentecostals or Baptists. This is a worldwide message. And the message is Jesus is coming soon. The message is the hour of his judgment has come. The message is false doctrines have fallen. The message is whoever received the mark of the beast, him shall be, you know, be tormented with fire and brimstone when Jesus comes the second time. But then in chapter 18, there is another message and it says, Babylon is fallen, come out of her, my people. And did you know that's what we call as Adventists the loud cry? The loud cry is really the 300's message and the last message of chapter 18. When that combines with that fourth angel, so to speak, that's what produces the loud cry. And we were talking in prayer meeting about the latter rain and you know, the refreshing. And my understanding is that when the third angel unites with this fourth angel, this is what brings the latter rain. And the latter rain is, when you look at the book of Acts, when the day of Pentecost fell, 3,000 were baptized in a single day. That was the early rain. There was an early manifestation of the Spirit. But it says in the Word of God that there will be a latter rain. In other words, there's going to be more power in the last days, just before Jesus comes. Now, what's the time of trouble? The time of trouble is that when this loud cry is given, when people intelligently decide whether they'll serve God or not, whether they'll worship the beast or not, when people make an intelligent choice whether they will worship God or worship man, after this loud cry is given, that's when you see in Revelation 22 when it says, let him who is unjust, let him be unjust still. Let whom is holy, let him be holy still. Let whom is righteous, let him be righteous still. In other words, the time of trouble is when mercy no longer pleads for this race. And there is an announcement in heaven, the time has come. Now this is the time that the Bible speaks, the time of trouble. In other words, the time of trouble is when these things begin to start happening in the world, when you see people running for their lives, when you see this power that's forcing worship of people, and once people have decided whether they'll receive it or not, the time of trouble will come. The reason why it's called the time of trouble is because when people pray for Jesus to forgive them, when people suddenly want to wake up and they want to start serving God and listening, there'll be no high priest in heaven to plead their case. That's why it's called the time of trouble. I want to turn to one text before we close. Hebrews chapter 4. I know I've gone over time, but please forgive me. But this is our last verse we'll sing before we close with our hymn, all right? Is that okay? Hebrews chapter 4. And I wish I could spend more time, but I hope that this has started at least for you to go back and perhaps read and study more about this topic. Hebrews 4:14. You know, if I left it here, it would be like it would be sad news. What do you mean? Are we all doomed now? No, I don't want a fire and brimstone message. I want to end on a good note. And this is the message I want to share, Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then that we have a what? A great high priest. In other words, speaking about Jesus. Jesus now is our high priest in heaven. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Do you like the word hold fast? I think about Jacob. When he was holding on to that angel, he was pleading for God's blessing. In the end time, we need to hold on to our faith in Jesus. Amen. Verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Don't you like that about Jesus? We have a high priest who knows what we're going through, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly. How are we to come to Jesus? How are we to come, friends? We are to come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Amen? Friends, Jesus is coming soon. Jesus, even now, is doing his work as high priest. When you and I pray this morning, our prayers go to the heavenly sanctuary where Jesus is, and he stands there and he pleads your case. But there's coming a time when Jesus will not be this priest anymore. He's going to leave aside his priestly robes and he'll put on his kingly robes, and he'll come back, as it says in Revelation, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen? He's not coming as a sacrifice. He's not coming, slapped his cheek. Yeah, you can slap the other. He's coming as King. And when he comes, that's not the time to say, yes, Lord, I'll start reading your word. I'll start praying. It's too late. That's why it's called the time of trouble. Because people will be going through a period, even Christians, they'll go through a period where Jesus will not be their intercessor. He will not be the high priest. I'm not saying that Jesus won't be there. In fact, Jesus said he'll be with us always to the end of the world. But there'll be a time when people will seek him and he will not be found. And friends, I don't want that to happen to any of us. I don't want that to happen to me or to you or to your family and friends. That's why the Bible also says, now is the time. Amen? Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Friends, I pray that you will experience what it means to wrestle with God before this time of trouble. I hope that we will understand what it means to be alone with God, to pray with God, to pray to God, to seek His blessing. Amen. I would invite Leah to play our final hymn. Then I want to make an appeal before we close, all right? This is not a long appeal, it's just a very short decision. But we're going to sing hymn number 593, In Times Like These. I want to read this while before we sing. In times like these, you need a Savior. In times like these, you need an anchor. Be very sure. Be very sure your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. Amen? Amen. Let's all stand and rise. We want to sing.
Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock.
Leah, could you just keep playing that, just in the background? I just want to make a final call before we pray. I just want to encourage everybody, because this is a new year, and perhaps you had some good intentions with God in the new year, but perhaps even now it's already fizzled out and you're no longer doing it. I just want to make an appeal for three specific things. And if any of these appeal to you, I just want you to raise your hand where you are. You don't need to come to the front. I just want you to raise your hand as an expression that it's something that you would like to respond to. My first appeal is this. Because we're living in the end times, and we looked at the life of Jacob, and Jacob spent time alone with God. He spent time in prayer, and he spent time, I believe, in the Word of God. And if there's someone here today who deep down you know you don't spend time with God in the mornings, you don't spend time praying enough, or perhaps you're saying this morning, Lord, I want a deeper prayer experience. I want to really know what it means to pray. I get distracted when I pray. I don't pray as I should. And I'd like to say to God this morning, Lord, I'd like to commit to you this morning to spend time with you in prayer and in Bible study. Is there anyone like that this morning? Just like to see a hand. If you'd like to say, Lord, I'd like to have a deeper prayer life. And I want to commit to spending time alone with you. Amen. Another thing I'd like to pray for, and I think this is important, is this morning we just touched on certain end time events in the Bible. And I believe that for us as Christians, there needs to be a refocus on the books of Daniel and Revelation. And there needs to be a study, I believe, of what we have been given as a church, the book Great Controversy. Maybe some of you have been Adventists for a long time and you never read that book. Or maybe you read it years ago, but you forgot what that book is all about. But this morning you'd like to say, Lord, I'd like to study more about these end time messages. And I want to study more about what we believe as a church, and particularly the book Great Controversy. Perhaps it's a time for you this new year to make a plan of reading the Bible. Maybe Great Controversy, read one chapter a week. If you're more keen, read two chapters a week. Start a Bible reading plan. Read one chapter a day. Do something. When you leave here, say, Lord, when I get home, this is what I want to do this year. And I want to commit to it. And I'll be the first to say that I started reading the Bible last year and I dropped off a few months into it. I dropped off at 1 Kings. I promised to go through the Bible, but this year I've recommitted myself to that. And I know Justin, some people have similar plans. Why don't you make this new year as a plan and say, Lord, I spend a lot of time on the internet, I spend a lot of time at work, I spend a lot of time on the computer, but I want to spend time in the Bible. I want to spend more time reading Spirit of Prophecy. Help me. I don't like to read, but by your grace I want to read. Is there someone like that? Like say, Lord, I'd like to start reading your word more, systematically. And I want to learn more about what we believe in the end times through the Spirit of Prophecy. I want to learn what it says in Great Controversy. I want to spend time in these books that God has given this church. Because if we're not reading it, who is? That's all I want in my heart to say to you. So let's pray, then we'll do our benediction. Father in heaven, forgive me, Lord, for not presenting this topic with the justice it should. But for, Lord, as it says in the Word of God, by the foolishness of preaching, there will be souls that will be converted to you. Father, we talked about the time of trouble, a time that is soon coming upon us, where this world will be in deep despair and anguish. And it's during this time that we are to trust in our anchor, in Jesus. Father, some of us have made commitments to study the Bible, spend that quality time with you each day. There's some, Lord, this morning who want a deeper prayer life. Please be with them, I pray. There are some, Lord, who want to be reignited with the passion that we had as an early movement through the writings of your servant, books, Great Controversy, Testimonies to the Church, Desire of Ages, Acts of the Apostles, Thoughts from the Mount of Blessings. All these books, Lord, are given to us to draw us closer to Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that we will be revived in the message we have and in our relationship with you. Thank you, Lord, for being with us, we pray. Dismiss us, Lord, with your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.